Ecclesiastes 4, we'll be back in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Excuse me. Let's open with prayer. Father, we thank you for this night. Lord, we thank you for those that have come out. Lord, we pray for those that are listening on the computer. Father, we pray your word would go out. We know it will not return void. And Father, we know that this is the word of God. Father, you're speaking directly to us. I pray that you would give us hearing ears. Father, open our understanding. As Paul prayed for the Ephesians, Father, give us the spirit of wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of Christ. Enlighten us, Lord. Reveal your truth to us. And Father, we pray that you receive all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 7. Solomon says, "Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second." That is one person, not a second person. "Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither, saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail." Verse 9, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. And if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." One thing ought to be abundantly clear to anyone, and really to all of us reading the book of Ecclesiastes, is that Solomon's mind was never idle. We never find him daydreaming or thinking about nothing. He was always looking at something and considering the end of it, or considering the profit of it. He was always beholding life, people in life. He was beholding industry in this fallen world. He beheld and taught many things about the creation. We saw that in chapter 1. He studied people and their work and their toils, their labors, their successes and their failures. He wanted to know why things were the way they were. If you ever watched the movie Babe, you remember the old cow. She says, "The way things are the way things are." Well, Solomon wanted to know why. He wanted to know why things were the way they were. He wanted to know what was profitable and good in them, but also he wanted to know what was vain and futile and pointless in this life under the sun. There are things profitable, and there are things that are vanity, as he said, and vexation of spirit. Now, Solomon often declared that at the end of man's earthly toil and labor, there is nothing but vanity and vexation of spirit. I want to refresh your minds of that phrase. When Solomon referred to something or some behavior or some labor as vanity and vexation of spirit, vanity or something that's vain, he was saying that it was empty and it was a futile task and something that could never truly satisfy the soul. When we chase after vain things, laboring and toiling for something that brought no eternal value to the soul was like chasing the wind. That's what it's like, even in this life. Or like pursuing something that will vanish away very soon after it appears. The Bible says life is but a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanisheth away. Surely every man walks in a vain show, the psalm says in Psalm 39. So things that are vain or vanity are unprofitable because there's nothing substantial in them, and there's nothing at the end of them that is of eternal value. And so that's why he said this is vanity and vexation of spirit. And so to pursue and to chase after profitless and vain things in the world, it only irritates and frustrates the soul. And that's what vexation of spirit is. So vanity is the life that many in this world choose. In fact, there's a magazine called Vanity Fair, I think, or something like that. But vanity is a life that so many in this world choose. They labor and work themselves to death for that which is perishable and not substantial, of no eternal value. And so that brings us now to the selfish, covetous, workaholic loner. That's who Solomon begins with here. The selfish, self-centered, covetous, greedy, not satisfied with anything, workaholic loner. In verse 7 and 8, look at it. He says, I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone. He's talking about a person. And there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet there is no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. And so this person has no companions, no friends, no brothers or sisters, no spouse, no husband or wife, no children, and yet they work and labor in this life as if they were supporting a large family, or as if their life depended on their labor. It's one thing to be alone or a widow or a widower, but it's quite another thing to want to be alone and to want to turn into yourself and to only serve self, or to have the attitude that you don't need anyone, or that you don't need any companions or friends. There are people like that in the world. The person that Solomon is portraying for us here is a self-centered and selfish loner. This person gets involved in no one else's life. They help no one. They care for no one. They listen to no one. And they don't share anything with anyone. The loner that Solomon speaks gets riches and works very hard to get them, but they are not satisfied with their riches. They're discontented. And yet they keep working, never stopping long enough to consider, hey, wait a minute. Who am I doing all this for? Who am I laboring for? Why am I making myself so unhappy and bereaving my soul of that which is good, depriving myself of that which is good before God? Why aren't I enjoying the fruits of my labor with others? We can go all the way back to Genesis 2:18, and you don't have to go there. I'll just read it for you. After God created the man, he was all alone. And what did God say? It's the first time God said something was not good. God, after he created the man, he said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help or an helper or companion meet or fit for him. Understand, Christian, that you cannot live the Christian life as a selfish and self-centered loner. You can't. That's not the Christian life. Now, Solomon in verses 9 through 12, he says, let me show you what is better. And so when you come to verse 9, he says, two are better than one. And I will just say of the husband and the wife, Paul said, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. He's got a companion. So two are better than one. When the Lord Jesus sent out his apostles, he sent them out not by ones, but by twos. When I was in the Air Force, we taught the newest airmen. You would come into the U.S. Air Force, and they teach you this in basic training. when you go in the Air Force, they teach what's called the wingman concept. And you always keep close to your wingman. When you got in there, you were assigned the wingman. They didn't have that back when I went. That was a long time ago. But when they came back, when we went on deployments, you never went somewhere by yourself. Like if you went off base, you always made sure you had a wingman or you had a couple of wingmen. The Air Force Creed states, I will never leave my wingman. No loners. It's like, you got my six? It's pilot language. That's when a wingman in a dogfight is flying, the wingman, while the lead jet is going to go after another jet, this jet's watching his back while he fights. And so he says, you got my six? Means my 6 o'clock. They talk in clock positions. So he says, I've got your six. So a wingman's got your back. And so as Christians, we need to be good wingman. Let me just give you that in biblical language. Philippians 2:4 says, look not everyone on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, don't just look out for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. Look out for and take care of your family. Take care of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Take care of your children. Take care of those that God's given you in your little society. Love your neighbor as yourself. And as ye would that men or women should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Now, who has not greatly benefited from or been made happy by a good friend, or from the encouragement, the help, or the rebuke of a brother or sister in Christ, or from the encouragement of a husband or a wife? Who has not been helped when we're depressed or cast down? See, Solomon warns, how can one be warm alone? If you've ever barbecued and used the non-gas type, and you got all the coals together, you can take one red-hot coal and set it all by itself, and it will lose its heat. But if you leave it with the other coals, it gathers heat from the other coals, and it stays lit. In hypothermia, when one gets hypothermia, one of the fastest ways to warm up the person is to actually hug that other person, get body heat to them. If you're in an emergency situation and you don't have other means to do that. And so, brethren, we are not to be loners. We are, even if we are alone, we are to be active and participant in the society of the saints. In fact, in the body of Christ, you can't be a loner within the church. There are people that would probably like to be loners. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at it. 12, 20 and 21. We'll just read a couple of verses here, but the Apostle Paul here says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 20, he says, but now are they, and he's talking about the body of Christ, the members of the body, but now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. See, there's no part of the body that's a loner. No part of the body can say, I don't need. You need other saints of God. You need fellowship. The Bible says in Acts 2:44 of the first church, the scripture says there, of all the saints of these that the Lord had saved at Pentecost, it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, it says there, first in 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And in verse 44, it says, and all that believed were together. They were together and had all things common. So, brethren, that's ought to be us. We ought not be loners. We ought not think like loners. Listen, everybody likes to have their solitary time, and yes, we need to have our solitary time, but we need fellowship as well. Acts chapter Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Listen, I've known a few people through the time of my Christian life that thought they didn't need the church. I don't need to gather together. I can worship God all by myself. Well, no, you can't. You cannot. You need other brothers or sisters in Christ. If you think you can go it alone, you'll be like that little coal that's taken away from the other coals, and you'll lose your heat. You'll fall and you'll have no one to pick you up. You see, we're to help one another. We're fellow helpers of our faith. We need that rebuke. We need that encouragement. We need that admonishment from brothers and sisters in Christ. Consider the great value of a good and faithful friend or brother and sister in Christ. Think of that great value. Look at Proverbs. The book of the Proverbs, chapter 17, verse 17. Think about the value, the profit of a friend. Proverbs 17, 17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Born for adversity. Listen, when you're going through adversity, you need other saints praying for you. You need to be there for them. A saint receives, but a saint also gives. Proverbs 18:24. "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 27:6. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Here says, "Faithful are the wounds of not an enemy, but a friend." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We need to be wounded by those that love us from time to time. It hurts when they tell us something that perhaps we don't want to hear, but we need to hear. Fellowship with the saints helps us in our sanctification. Listen, sometimes we can't see things that others can see, and a precious saint of God will come and reprove us in kindness. In fact, Psalm 141 says this, "Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities." And so, brethren, we need that, what the wise man talks about here in Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I like the verse above it, too. "Open rebuke is better than secret love." Think about that. What is secret love here? What's the wise man talking about? Seems to me he's talking about a love that doesn't really manifest itself to that person. But open rebuke is better because you profit from it. And then Proverbs 27:9, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so that the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. And in verse 17, I love this one. "Iron sharpeneth iron." So a man, and ladies, you take all of these, because it says a man, it doesn't mean not a woman. It means a man and a woman. "Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." You need that sharpening. We need those things in our own personal lives. You know what? The Lord Jesus had friends, didn't he? He told his apostles, "You are my friends." Abraham was called what? The friend of God. I realize that's on a whole different level. But back to Ecclesiastes. And again, just a few thoughts tonight. So Solomon says, I show you something better. He said, for one to be alone, for one to labor for himself, for one to be selfish and self-centered, who has nothing or no one, he says, I'll show you a better way. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. Think of the rewards of having a second. Think of the encouragement. Think of the reproof. Think of the admonishment. Think of the edification. Think of those things that we get from a faithful brother or sister in Christ, from a faithful husband or a wife, from a faithful friend. And he says, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. And listen, there's two sides to that. One day you're going to be the one that falls, and one day you're going to be the one that's lifting up your friend or your brother and sister in Christ. That's why we need each other. We need the fellowship of the saints. We need to be two or three. In fact, the Lord says, where two or three are gathered together in my name. So he says, for if they fall, that is one of the two, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falls. And listen, it's not talking about your typical trip and fall. It's talking about a fall into sin. Listen, I need you if and when I fall into sin. I need the saints there to pray for me. I need the saints to lift me up. I need the saints to encourage me. I need the reproof. I need the open rebuke, if that's what's needed. And so, if I fall and no one's there, how far may I fall? Listen, it's so important. And take note of that woe. Woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he hath not another to help him up. And if two lie together, then they have heat. You understand that. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, that is, if one is prevailing against you and you're a loner, and you have no one praying for you, encouraging you, you have no one that you're sharing this trial with. Perhaps the fiery darts are coming at you from Satan. And the scripture says here, if one prevail against him, well, if there's two, two shall withstand him. Listen, two saints praying together in a situation like this is better than one that has fallen and has no other praying for him. Remember, we talked about that a while back. We need others to pray for us. So if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I used to like to test this. You know, you take one stick and you could snap it. You take two snicks, you could still snap it. You put three together and it's harder. And so a bunch of sticks together. And so, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That cord, beloved, needs to run through the assembly of the saints. We must not be loners. And listen, sometimes it's in our nature to kind of keep that which we should share to ourselves. But we need to be like that two, or like that threefold cord, which is not quickly broken. And we need to not go it alone when we are in those times of difficulty, and we need our friend to help us up. But also, we need to have the courage, and we need to have the humility, brethren, to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. And listen, for that, you need to be spiritually, you need to be walking with God, you need to be perceptive. We need to be questioners. And sometimes I feel like, I think that we feel like we're being nosy, but you know, we just have to go and say, hey, how are you doing, brother? How are you doing, sister? And it's not intruding for you to say, can I pray with you about something? Is everything going okay? And if everything's going okay, that's fine. But listen, when those things happen, Paul told the Galatians, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, that's imperative. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so that's the requirement. That's how we should be. And I'll just finish up with Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. And the scripture here says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, not just to be self-centered and focused on self. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. The word edification means to building them up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And so, brethren, we need to comfort each other. We need to be encouragers of each other. We need to not be loners. At the end of that beautiful text about the return of Christ, Paul told the Thessalonians, after he told them about being caught up together in the air, he said, wherefore, comfort not yourself with these words, but comfort one another with these words. And so, brethren, that's who we should be. And I pray the Lord would bless this to your heart this night. Let's